Genesis 1:1. That's right. Now you're live on the internet, Carl. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, in a sense, Genesis 1:1 is the most important verse in the Bible. It's arguably the most important verse of the Bible. Of course, there are many, many, many verses in the Bible that are important. Many, many verses have influenced the decisions of kings and presidents and prime ministers and consequently changed the course of history. But the first verse of Genesis changed history in truly monumental ways. But I want to answer two questions that are persistent surrounding Genesis 1:1. But before I do, let's talk about the ways that Genesis 1:1 has literally changed everything. Now, I can see some of you are taking notes, so point number one is this. The way that Genesis 1:1 has changed everything. There's one creator. There's one creator. Genesis 1:1 tells us that there's only one creator of the universe of all things. This one creator is intelligent, he's thoughtful, he's creative, and he appears to care for that which he created. That means, among other things, we've talked about this Wednesday nights, that there's meaning to existence. Because there's one creator who created all there is, you have a meaning and a purpose to your life. But if there's no creator, then there's no ultimate meaning or purpose to existence. Because we are told that God created us, we understand that he created us for a reason. Why else would he create us? I mean, it's ridiculous to think that God would create human beings for no reason. So we know that there is a meaning to our lives. Prior to Genesis 1:1 being written down, man believed that there were many, many gods, not just one, and that he, man, was created to do only the bidding of whatever god it was he was worshiping. Now, later on in the New Testament, I want you to turn here, Psalm 139. I want to show you a really interesting group of verses that only a person who knows where they came from could have written down. Psalm 139, verses 14 to 18. Psalm 139, verses 14 to 18. Now, I'm going to read these from the King James Version. So, we'll see if I can make it through without stumbling and mumbling. Psalm 139, 14 to 18. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Listen, only somebody who knows that they were created by the one true God could write something like that. If there's no God, he couldn't have written anything like that. If there's no God, we know there's no ultimate meaning or purpose. That all of existence, including our own, is a result of random chance. And of course, because man was created by a creator, he is ultimately responsible to that creator for how he lived the life that he was given. I mean, no wonder the fool says there's no God. He doesn't want to be responsible for wasting his one and only life. Secondly, the creator created. Because of Genesis 1:1, we know that God was creating things. The creator God, in the first sentence of the Bible, is seen doing something. He's creating. The Hebrew word translated created is bara. It's an interesting word that we've talked about before, but it's not the only Hebrew word for created. There are other words that the author could have used, But the fact that bera was used and none of the others is important, because bera suggests that what was created out of nothing. God created everything there is out of nothing, that nothing existed before God created it. God created everything out of absolutely nothing. Bera is used elsewhere in the Bible only in connection with God. Man creates many wonderful things, beautiful things, but he's repurposing what God has already created out of nothing. Only God has the power to create out of nothing, something out of nothing. Thirdly, everything has a beginning. Genesis 1:1 teaches that everything has a beginning except God. Prior to God's creative week, there was nothing. Nothing. Not even time. And thanks to Einstein, we know that time has a beginning. Therefore, God also created time. God created time, so he exists outside of time. And God created nature, therefore he exists outside of nature. God precedes time, and he will outlive time. When the last watch finally winds down, God will still be there. Still be there. Genesis 1:1 also teaches that there's only one creator, just the one. For the first time in human history, a creation story has only one creator. Prior to the composition of Genesis 1:1, there are all kinds of pagan gods that created things. The tree god created the trees. The frog god created the frogs. The rain god makes it rain. But the monotheism that Genesis 1:1 introduced to the world forever changed that. Now we know there's just one God, period. Genesis 1:1 teaches that the Creator God has no beginning. The God of the Bible has no beginning. The pagan gods worshipped in all of antiquity all teach that they came from someplace, that they were born into existence somewhere. Our God simply is. In the beginning, God. That's it. In the beginning, God. Genesis 1:1 also teaches that God is not part of nature. The God of the Bible is not part of nature. He created it, and that's why we are not to worship nature. We are to worship the one who created nature. And when a man worships what God created, that man gets into all kinds of trouble. Listen to this. Romans 1, beginning to read at verse 22. You don't have to turn there. Romans 1:22. Claiming themselves to be wise without God, they became utter fools instead. And then, instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they took wood and stone and made idols for themselves, carving them to look like mere birds and animals and snakes and puny men. So God let them go ahead into every sort of sexual sin and do whatever they wanted to do. Yes, vile and sinful things with each other's bodies. Instead of believing what they knew was the truth about God, they deliberately chose to believe lies. So they prayed to the things God made, but they wouldn't obey the blessed God who made those things. Yeah, you gotta get things in order. Nature is wonderful. The world is wonderful, but you don't worship that. You worship the one who made those things. The God of the Bible was there long before what he created and what we can see and experience. So, where did God come from? I'm glad you asked. Where did God come from? Genesis 1:1 simply says that God was in action. I mean, he was just creating stuff. But where did he come from? Creation stories from all the pagan religions of the world all contain descriptions of how their God or gods came into existence. Our creation story begins with our God just doing things. He has no origin. He has no origin because he has none. He just has always been there. He has always been there, and the first glimpse we have of our God is that he's creating the universe. So that question, where does God from, may be very meaningful to pagans regarding their pagan religion, but it's absolutely meaningless to believers in the God of the Bible. Period. If God were created, then God wouldn't be God. For example, let's say that God's Father created God. Well, then God's Father would be God. Well, let's say that God's grandfather created God's father who created God. Well, then God's grandfather would be the one who we would worship because he created everything. So that question, where does God come from, is meaningless to Christians and to Jews too, because our God has no beginning. He has no creator. He's the uncreated creator, the uncaused cause of all things. So Genesis 1:1 introduced the truth that there is but one God, period. So when that question comes up, and I get it in my business, I get that question from people, where did God come from? That's a meaningless question to me. I cannot relate to that question because I know that God has no beginning. No one created him. He just always was. Now, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now that gets us to the second question, and that's where we're going to spend the bulk of this morning's message. The second question takes many, many forms, but it's persistent. It's always being asked, and it takes many different forms, and the person who asks it always thinks it's a profound question. But it is not. I'm not thinking of Carl. Because, Carl's 100% right in his devotion to Genesis 1:1. He's spot on right. Now, the version of the question that I get most often is this. Doesn't the Bible conflict with science? Doesn't the Bible conflict with science? I'm glad you asked. That question is a barrier to a lot of modern men and women taking the Bible and therefore faith seriously. They know a lot. They've been trained to look at things and ask questions. And sometimes the answers that science provides seems to conflict with what the Bible teaches. So doesn't the Bible conflict with science? To many, many people, science has become a religion. And that new religion conflicts with the simplicity of faith. And the clergy of that new religion is the lab-coated scientist. Got his own robe, just like clergies wear in some churches. So let's talk about that. Now, the first thing you need to understand when you approach that question, doesn't the Bible contradict science? The first thing you need to understand is something that the Bible declares several times in the Old Testament. I'll pick one. Look at Psalm 14, verse 1. Psalm 14, verse 1. As I say, this statement pops up probably at least half a dozen times in the Old Testament. The fool hath said in his heart, there's no God. They're corrupt. They have abominable works. There is none that doeth good. So right away, the Bible presents us with a timeless truth. A person who refuses to acknowledge the existence of God, the existence of a transcendent God, is a fool. Now in the Bible, a fool is not necessarily a stupid person, but it's a person who's a fool, who lacks something in their mind. They don't critically think. It's not talking about salvation here. Anybody, even a lab-coated scientist, is a fool if he doesn't, at the very least, acknowledge the existence of God. And because he's a fool, everything he says, every idea and theory that he concocts, is suspect. It may not be wrong, but because he's a fool, you have to investigate what he says. But to answer that question, doesn't the Bible conflict with science? You need to dismiss from your mind the notion that the creation story in the Bible must agree with modern science. We have become so secular that we actually think the Bible has to agree with science. Should it not be the other way around? Shouldn't science agree with the Bible? After all, the Bible's been around in one form or another for 4,000 years or more. Science has not. Science is changing with the wind. So shouldn't science agree with the Bible? Not in our secular society now. The Bible is expected to agree with science. The fact is this. If Genesis, now get this into your heads. If the book of Genesis described exactly how God created the heavens and the earth, it would be unintelligible to us. We wouldn't be able to understand it. We would not be able to understand it. We couldn't comprehend it. Look at Isaiah 55. Check this out. Isaiah 55, verse 8. Isaiah 55, verse 8. It's God talking. He says, "This plan of mine is not what you would work out. Neither are my thoughts the same as yours. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than yours." Now, Isaiah says a mouthful here. God said that his thoughts are not the same as ours, and our ways are not his. So you and I and that lab-coated scientist, I mean, we're all just dust, and we are incapable of comprehending the mind of God. So even if Genesis described exactly in minute detail in English how God did it, you wouldn't be able to understand it. I'll tell you, here's a classic illustration. You know, Whitney had to have all kinds of work done on her house, right? And she got this letter from her, I wish I had a copy of it, letter from her agent, describing how he arrived at the amount of money that she's getting. Now, I'm fluent in two languages, pretty good on a third. I read that letter like three or four times. I had no idea what he's talking about. Did you read that letter? It's absurd. I could not figure it out. Okay, so if Genesis were to describe how God created the heavens and the earth, that's what it would be like. We'd be reading the words, but it wouldn't mean anything. Because God's ways are not our ways. Our brains are finite. You're trying to comprehend an infinite God who always was. You've only been on the earth a fraction of the time that he's been around creating things. Take a look at another verse. How about Psalm 33? Take a look at this. Psalm 33, verse 9. I love this verse. I'm in the Living Bible. Something I can actually read and not stumble my way through. Psalm 33, 9 to 11. "For when God but spoke, the world began. It appeared at his command. And with a breath, he can scatter the plans of all the nations who oppose him. But his own plan stands forever. His intentions are the same for every generation." I'd say God's been doing that for a long time, making fools out of scientists, making fools out of doctors, making fools out of politicians. See, science changes all the time. And God has been scattering the plans of all those who oppose him forever. He laughs at the dopey ideas people come up with and plans that fools concoct. Psalm 2, 4 to 5, "But God in heaven merely laughs. He's amused by all their puny plans. And then in fierce fury, he rebukes them and fills them with fear." God lets you go so far promoting dopey ideas, but he's going to rein you in, and he's going to stop you from leading people astray. See, we with our finite brains, we can't fathom the ways of God. Now, we can know some things about God, and we can know some things of God. Whatever he's revealed to us in his word is what we can know. But with God, there's always something more to learn. You may have read the Bible many times, and you may know a lot about God, and in fact, you may think you know all there is to know about God, but you will learn, usually the hard way, that God's ways are much, much higher than yours. You can't comprehend him. And that's why the creation story in the Bible is as short as it is, and why those who don't know God are fools, and why they never accept it. See, the Bible speaks in language and terms that can be easily understood to human beings. Human beings of every generation, past, present, and future. In the beginning, God created. Who doesn't understand that? A child can understand that. God has told us exactly what we need to know. Exactly what we need to know. And that's why the Bible never speaks in scientific or medical terms. Those things, science and medicine, they're always changing, always evolving. But the Bible has never changed. Not one word of it has changed. Not one word of Genesis has changed since Moses wrote the creation story. As I said, you can't say that about science. Science is always in a state of flux. Medicine is always in a state of flux. We used to put leeches on our skin to pull the blood out. That doesn't happen anymore. Does it? Medicine used to make you do all kinds of weird things. You could cure cancer with a coffee enema. Who's up for that? That sounds like a thrill. Science and medicine is always changing. Get out in the sun. Get healthy. Get in the sun. Don't go in the sun. It's going to kill you. They got these weirdos fully clothed on the beach now. Science, medicine, politics, philosophy, all those things change. I have no idea what science will say about the universe, how it was created 100 years from now. I have no idea. Because they'll come up with another idea. In my lifetime alone, science went from saying that the universe always existed to saying that it has a beginning. In one generation, the so-called Big Bang. In effect, science went from conflicting with the Bible to agreeing with it. The simple truth is this. The Bible is not a book of science. The Bible is not a book of medicine. Even though you will find those things in the Bible. Did you know that the Bible taught the earth is round long before science said it was round? It's the book of Job. Did you know the Bible teaches that the planets revolve around the sun, not the other way around? All kinds of things that the Bible's right on, it never gets credit for naturally. But the Bible's not a book of science, it's not a book of medicine. The Bible's not a history book, but you'll find those things in the Bible. And that's always right, it's always accurate. The purpose of the Bible, and the purpose of Genesis 1:1 in particular, is to teach man about God. And to teach man about himself. And to teach man about nature. That's why the Bible is eternal. Very few scientific claims are. Genesis 1:1 doesn't teach science. The Bible does not teach science. It seeks to teach wisdom. And while our present generation knows more science than any generation in history, it possesses less wisdom than many preceding generations. The biggest reason for this is that man, Western man in particular, has decided that God, the Bible, anything having to do with faith is unnecessary and only science is necessary. Unfortunately, because science doesn't teach right from wrong or even that there is a right and wrong, we now have two generations of essentially lost souls that doesn't know what's right and wrong and doesn't even know what sex they are in some cases. Genesis 1:2 addresses the state of the world without God. Take a quick look at it. This is the end of the sermon, by the way. Genesis 1:2. This is the state of everything without God. The earth was a shapeless, chaotic mess with the Spirit of God brooding over the dark vapors. Yeah, until God stepped in, the earth was a chaotic mess. You might have noticed that our world is getting more and more chaotic. Our country is fast devolving back into a chaotic mess. That's because we're on a trajectory away from God, not towards Him. So things are getting worse and worse and worse. But, there's always a but there. For those of us who know Him, and for those of us who desire to live for Him, there is no chaos. There's only clarity, moral clarity, and clarity in matters of faith. Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. How about this one? Ephesians 1:17. I've never stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly. Listen to this. Asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you wisdom to see clearly and really understand who Christ is and all that he has done for you. See, those questions, where did God come from? Okay, that's a meaningless question. God just is. Does the Bible contradict science? The Bible gives you wisdom and tells you the truth. And the wise person has learned to be satisfied and content with what it says. Now, there's going to come a day when you will know how God created everything. When you see him, if you're still interested, I'm sure he'll tell you, and you'll be able to understand it. I have a feeling you won't care at that point. You and I, we get so balled up, and we get so concerned about things of no lasting value. Let's learn to take the Bible for what it is, and stop feeling that you always have to give an answer to a person who asks a ridiculous question. You know the truth, and the truth has set you free. Be content with that. Live like people who know the truth. Live like people who are God's people and God's children. You are not a fool. Because you believe in God, because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are infinitely wiser than the lab-coated scientist who has nothing to do with God. Doesn't mean that you're better, but you're wiser, and you've got God's ear, and that's what's important. All right? Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. It does give us light. It points us in the right direction. You know the way we are. We're always reaching out for more and more and more. Help us, Lord, to be content with what you've told us. Help us, Lord, to be satisfied with what your word says. And not to be caught off guard with answers, with questions that don't go anywhere and don't mean anything. Lord, we have faith in the Creator God. More importantly than that, you know us so well, the hairs on our head are numbered. That's what's important. Help us to keep things in perspective. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now listen up, because I know next week some of you are going to be working a second graduation. My condolences. So you're not going to have to go and watch the video sermon for next week, because we're going to answer another question from the book of Genesis. I want to tell you what it is. Are you ready for this? Were there really giants on the earth? Next week, the definitive answer to that question. Were there giants on the earth? I'm not talking about, you know, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. I mean like Goliath giants. We'll talk about that next week, all right? Why don't you stand? We'll pronounce the benediction. But in between now and next Sunday, we've got Wednesday, so be sure to be here at 6 o'clock for the Everything Bible Study Wednesday at 6 o'clock. In the meantime, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord cause you to be a blessing to someone as you leave this place today. God bless all of you. Thank you so much for coming to church today. Have a great week.